Today's passage is 2 Corinthians 8, 1-9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-9.
Thanks, Cindy. Well, if you're a Christian today, then I want to say that coronavirus gives you what might be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get rich. That's our big point today. It's a one-point sermon. Get rich. I wonder, do you want to be rich? It's a silly question, isn't it, of course? My brother-in-law is an investment manager, and I asked him how to get rich in the crisis. His advice, invest in the FTSE 100 index. Well, it's at a 25% discount, as it were, 25% lower than it would be normally. And in 2 years' time, we'll reap the dividends. But before you get the wrong idea, that's not, of course, the kind of riches that we're going to be talking about this morning. It's not about getting more money. That's not what makes you truly rich, says Paul. Get rich in giving. Get rich in giving. This crisis gives every Christian the chance to be rich in Christ-like love and generosity as we give to meet the needs of others. Do you want to be rich in giving? Did you see how Paul talked about generous financial giving in this passage? Look at verse 2 and the Macedonian church. The Apostle Paul describes amazingly how this church is both poor but also wealthy at the same time. It's amazing. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, the wealth of generosity. Does generosity seem like a precious commodity to you? Surely it's the opposite, isn't it? I mean, surely people who are generous givers are by definition people who are less wealthy because they give their money away. Right? Wrong. Generosity is wealth, says Paul. But I wonder, is that how we see it? If you've just tuned into our YouTube channel for the first time, by the way, let me be clear. I don't want your money for me. I don't want it for Euston Church. This is not a talk to get you to give money to Euston Church. You see, the Macedonians here, they weren't giving money to the Apostle Paul. That's not what is making him so excited. They weren't even giving this money to gospel ministry, though we know they did from other letters. No, this giving is for the relief of other saints experiencing an economic crisis. Paul is describing the generosity of the Macedonians to the global church in a time of economic crisis, when many Christians were struggling to put food on their tables. That's our focus, not just today, but over the next 4 weeks, because all these chapters, chapters 8 and 9, are all about this grace of giving to Christians in need around the globe. And I hope you can see why that might be important, particularly at the moment. It doesn't take an economist to tell you that what started as a health crisis is going to end as an economic crisis, as shops close and economies struggle. The Office for Budget Responsibility last week estimated that UK economic output is contracting by 35%. For those of you who remember the financial crisis in 2007, and I realise that's not all of us at Euston Church, some of us were only six when that happened and probably have no idea about the damage that was done in 2007. But by way of comparison, then the UK economy lost 5% of its output over the course of 1 year. Now, it has lost 20 to 30% over the course of 1 month. Now, statistics can be misleading, and there's more to be said by people who understand the economics of these statistics better than I do. But one thing is certain. Even after the disease is beaten, the suffering will go on for many. The UN declared that it's likely the number of people facing acute hunger, famine, will double in the next year to 250 million. 250 million people who don't know how they're going to get food on their table. The relief effort organised by Paul here is from Christians for Christians. Now, he doesn't make that explicit very much in these two chapters. He doesn't need to, because the Corinthians who he's writing to know what he's talking about. But actually, he talks about it in several other places in the New Testament. So in 1 Corinthians, and also in his letter to the Romans. The Romans didn't take part in this relief effort, but he describes it to them in a bit more detail. So Romans 15, he says this: "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia..." And Achaia, you should know, is the region of which Corinth is the kind of city hub. "Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." You see, Paul collected aid from these two Gentile churches, the Macedonians, the people he's writing about, and the Achaeans, or Corinthians, the people he's writing this letter to that we're studying. He collected it from these two Gentile churches and took it, their money, to relieve the suffering of poor Christians in Jerusalem. So over the next 4 weeks, we'll be thinking about, if you like, in-house giving, saints giving to saints, giving from Christians for Christians. And now let me be clear. Of course, Christians are to care for everybody. Love your neighbour has no boundaries of colour or creed. Christ made that very clear, didn't he? And yet, the New Testament is also clear that we have a particular responsibility as Christians to care for our Christian family. They say, don't they, that charity begins at home. It's just that the home here is very big indeed. It's our global Christian family, the global church. Now, I guess the Macedonians and the Corinthians barely knew the people they gave to, and I think that makes it harder to get excited about this kind of giving. So much easier, isn't it, to give to a need that you can see in front of you, a person that you know who has a name and a face. And yet, so much harder to give to somebody halfway round the planet. Nevertheless, it's our Christian family around the planet that we've never met who will be hit hardest in our present crisis. It's always the poorest hit hardest in a crisis, isn't it? And of course, many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are amongst the poorest on the planet, particularly those on the sharp end of persecution. So Christians in parts of India, where they face religious discrimination on a very big scale, they were already struggling before this crisis. Shut out of well-paid jobs because of religious discrimination. Shut out of tertiary education and opportunity. Locked in to poverty. And the discrimination that they have faced in the past is now extending even to excluding them from aid distribution. Our brothers and sisters, nobody else is looking after them. So now, many of us here who are more insulated have an unprecedented opportunity to be rich in giving, to care for the needs of our family around the globe. How does that make you feel? How do you feel about that opportunity? Excited? Or is this one of those moments when you're more glad than ever that church is now online and that we don't have to awkwardly avoid eye contact after the service over the coffee? You know, like with those chuggers that you used to meet outside Russell Square? You know what a chugger is? A charity mugger. Chugger. They used to stand there, didn't they, when we were allowed on the streets outside Russell Square, trying to catch your eye as you walked past, as you tried to look at anything and everything else, just not to be caught in a conversation with them. What can I say? Whatever you're looking at now, please cast your eye with me on verse 4. Verse 4. Paul writes, the Macedonians, they were begging us earnestly for the favour, in the original that's the grace, of taking part in the relief of the saints. I wonder if the chuggers outside Russell Square ever used to get people running up to them. Oh, what favour, what grace God has shown me. What a gift he's given me today in putting you on the street outside Russell Square. I beg you, let me give to whatever charity it is that you're telling me about. What made the Macedonians feel like this about giving to the needs of people they'd never met? What made them see giving away as a better kind of wealth than getting? Well, verse 8 has a big clue. Verse 8, as Paul writes to the Corinthians now, he doesn't want to demand or command or guilt trip them into giving to this relief effort. Rather, he wants to show them this group of Christians, the Macedonians, who have worked out what true riches are. And he wants the Corinthians to respond to their example. Verse 8, read it with me. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Do you see? the way we respond to the Macedonians' giving will prove, will test, if you like, whether our love is the real deal or not. It's love. Love that makes us want to give more than we want to give. More than we want to get, sorry. If we know true love, then giving away money is no longer a zero-sum game for us. Do you know what a zero-sum game is? That's when somebody else gets only because I lose. So they get food on their plate only because I lose out on some luxury that I would have bought myself otherwise with that money that I've given away. A zero-sum game. But that's not how love sees it. Love sees giving as a win-win. A less fortunate family gain food, and I gain the grace, the favour, the opportunity, the privilege of giving to the needs of my family because I love them. I see it that way. Love sees giving as a win-win. Is that how you see it? If you do, then you won't need the encouragement this morning to be rich in generous giving, and I know many of you do. There's lots of signs of this kind of love at Euston Church. Can I say, if you're in need at the moment, in need of this kind of love, and you don't have the support of a small group where lots of this kind of loving and taking care of each other happens, then please do email either Kev or Anya, so that's kev@eustonchurch.com or Anya, A-N-J-A, @eustonchurch.com, and let them know that you're in need. We want to love each other like this. It's already going on, and we want it to continue. But I hope you can also see, even if you are giving, just how challenging and stretching the examples of the Macedonians are. They are begging to give. Begging. Well, how does anybody become this loving, this generous? How can we grow to become as generous and loving as this? I mean, their love, it's unnaturally big, isn't it? In verse 2, we hear that they themselves are suffering a severe test of affliction. But instead of turning in on themselves and being swamped with anxiety about their own problems, they still manage to love others. Verse 2, we also hear about their extreme poverty. You know, if we piece together all the other things the New Testament tells us about the churches in Macedonia, the Philippians, the Bereans, the Thessalonians, then we see that they are precisely the kind of people who were poor because they were persecuted for their faith, probably. They're suffering precisely the kinds of things that the Jerusalem church was suffering, and yet they still don't stop and think, we need help. They just want to help others. It's remarkable. Verse 3, as well, they're giving. Did you see what their giving is like? It's unnaturally amazing. Their giving is according to their means, even beyond their means. The word here for means is actually the Greek word dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. It more usually gets translated just as power. So verse 3 could read, more naturally, they gave according to their power and beyond their power. Isn't that interesting? You see, on their own, in all their affliction and their own poverty, these Christians, by rights, should have no power to give like they do. But if you know anything about Christian ministry, whether the gospel preaching ministry that Paul talks about in the first 7 chapters of this letter, or the giving ministry that he's talking about in chapters 8 and 9, if you know anything about any kind of Christian ministry, then you'll know It's that God works through those who are weak to show that the power is all from him. The Macedonians' generosity, it's not just unnatural, it's supernatural. You see, we'll only be generous, joyful givers of our money if God gives us his power to love like this. The greatest giver in this passage, it's not the Macedonian church, it's God. That's where Paul begins and ends in verse 1 and verse 9. Did you see verse 1? Verse 1 is an odd way to start this passage if you think about it. You'd expect Paul to say, now I'm going to tell you about what the Macedonians have given to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But no, he instead talks about what God has given the Macedonians. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God. The gift of God to the Macedonians. That's what you're looking at when you see their giving, their grace to the saints in Jerusalem. As they reflect on verse 9, the grace of Christ in saving them, God himself changes their hearts to be like Christ's. Verse 9 is an amazing verse, isn't it? This beautiful, pithy summary of our gospel hope. The Bible often uses financial metaphors to describe Christ's sacrifice for sinners on the cross. He paid our debt. He redeemed us. Verse 9. He became poor to make us rich. We're going to explore that verse, that image, more next week. But for now, let me say, I think we might be in danger sometimes of letting this financial metaphor rest as a metaphor when it comes to the implications of how we should live today in the light of it. We mustn't. The spiritual riches Christ has given us are far more important than material riches, than helping people physically. Of course they are. But those spiritual riches must still change the way we spend our money. This financial metaphor in verse 9 is meant to cash out amongst us in giving hard cash to care for the saints. Let's not pretend to be spiritual if we're not prepared to love practically our brothers and sisters around the globe. And yet it's still so hard to love like this, isn't it? It's been really interesting watching the government scramble to put together a financial package to save businesses. So a whole raft of measures, including billions of guaranteed loans to get banks lending their money again to businesses in trouble, bridging loans. And I guess that's a little bit like the dynamic here, isn't it? God guarantees to us riches beyond compare, the riches of eternal life and forgiveness and true eternal material wealth in the new creation, in a bid to free us up to give big today with the riches that won't last forever. And yet, so interesting to see the banks, despite all those government guarantees, still struggling to lend. Maybe they just don't trust the government. Do you trust God that he really has made you rich in Christ? That all these promises, they will come good in the end. Do you trust? Or maybe the banks are just let's face it, too selfish. Just want to make a profit rather than joining in the effort to put food on people's tables. Could that be the problem? That really we're just a bit selfish? Do you see, it's not enough for God just to send his son to die for us in this way. His grace needs to extend to our hearts to help us realize just how amazing that is, to accept it, to love it, to be transformed by it, conformed to it, so that we give like Christ gave himself to us. If we want to radically change the way we see giving, we need God's power to see everything differently, actually. Can I say, it's always the case with passages like this that seem intensely practical, that we just focus on what we should do. But above all, this is not a call to practical action today. We'll get there. But even before that, it is a call to prayer for God to act in our hearts to change us. Supernatural power. Only then will this kind of giving come naturally to us. And it should come naturally to us as Christians. Did you see verse 5? Verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You see, the grace of God had taught the Macedonians to gladly give their whole lives to God, to love him, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when somebody gives their whole life to God like that, then of course giving their money to God's people to put food on their plate, of course it comes naturally. When someone becomes a Christian, they say, don't they, that the last thing to be converted is their wallet. It's a bit of a cliche. But my worry in London is that it's more true than we'd care to admit. I mean, if there's one idolatry that we're in danger of falling into in this financial capital, couldn't it be the love of money? The heart of our city is the financial district. In the ancient world, it was the temples and statues of pagan gods that dominated the skyline. In London? Do you know, it used to be the steeples and spires of churches that pointed us to the God who is the maker and provider of all mankind, who is to be worshipped. Now it's our financial institutions that dominate the skyline. The skyscrapers before which we bow and scrape. Which have changed our definition of what it is to scrape by, probably in unhealthy ways. We need God's grace to do an extraordinarily powerful work in us on the ground. If we are to resist the materialism and self-love that dominates in our culture. Let's pray over the coming weeks that God would make us truly rich. Rich in love. Rich in gospel understanding. Rich in worship. Rich in generosity. Why should we miss out on the opportunity that coronavirus presents us? The opportunity to get truly rich. I wonder, what are you keeping your money for anyway? Do you really think that getting more money is going to make you happier than the Macedonians were when they were giving it away? What is money for anyway, if not to make you happy, to bring you joy? The joy they had in giving their money was better insulated, better indemnified, more comprehensively insured than any joy to be had from getting more and more money. Affliction couldn't affect their joy. Poverty couldn't puncture it. Their joy was the overflow of hearts filled to overflowing with the rich love of God in Christ. Let's pray that over the next 4 weeks, God does a remarkably powerful work in our hearts for the good of our brothers and sisters around the globe, for our good, for our joy, and for the glory of Christ and his gospel.